We are grateful for your presence this morning. This lesson this morning is actually, the third part of a three-part series that I did. I was only able to do two parts of it. And I was sitting here thinking, why didn't I finish it at the right time? And I don't remember. I think I was sick and had to call off at the last minute on a Sunday evening. But I thought I would, I had a Sunday open, so I inserted it today. So if you want to hear the other two parts of this lesson, you can go back into the archives on the computer or probably request them from Kevin. I'm sure he can go back and find them and put them on a CD or an MP3 if you want. But the series was called Simon Says. Now, maybe I should have explained that to some of the younger folks. There used to be a game called Simon Says, and if you don't know what that is, you can Google it on Yahoo after services this morning, or ask Grandma and Grandpa about it. They can tell you. But I studied over some of the things that Simon Peter had to say in the Bible, and of the three lessons, this is probably the one that has the more popular or the more well-known sayings of Simon Peter. And just if you're new to Bible study, of course, Simon was the original name of Peter. He was the son of a man named Jonas and the brother of Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, and it's very likely that Peter was as well. He was a fisherman from the town of Bethsaida, very near or right on the Sea of Galilee. And later on, he and his family dwelt in Capernaum, which for a time was the home base of our Lord Jesus while he was conducting his ministry upon the earth. He first appears to us in the Gospel of John, and you think, well, why did you skip past Matthew? Because in John's Gospel, Peter's appearance is earlier. If you know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are parallel accounts pretty much of the life of Jesus Christ. They're not exactly chronologically in order, and in fact, John's Gospel is notably different from the other three. That's why the other three are typically studied together under the name of the Synoptic Gospels, and John's Gospel is a little more theologically centered. But his earliest appearance in the Gospel records is in John chapter 1, when Andrew, his brother, having discovered Jesus to be the Messiah, the record says he first findeth his own brother Simon, and brought him unto Jesus. And it was on this occasion that Christ, beholding Peter, said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is Aramaic. The Greek synonym is Petros, which we condense into English with the name Peter. And it means a stone or a pebble. Not a great big rock ledge, but a smaller rock of some kind. And it was at this time that Peter received his first call to the discipleship of Jesus, and he later authored two epistles which bear his name, 1st and 2nd Peter, of course. And so we covered some things in the previous two lessons that Peter was noted as saying, but I want to focus on three for the time that we have this evening. And the first one comes from the narrative that Mark read for us a moment ago, which I listed right apparently in the bulletin and on the foyer, because he read exactly what I wanted him to read this time. I've been known to make a typo or three. And this, of course, is in the midst of a very interesting narrative. It began as in chapter 10, verse 1, with a Roman centurion named in Caesarea named Cornelius. And Cornelius sees a vision, and he He sees the angel of God coming to him, or an angel of God coming to him. And he tells him to call for a man named Simon Peter. Now, on the next day, as Cornelius and his company was going to Peter, Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. And it's about the sixth hour, which is noon. And he became very hungry, the Bible tells us. And he would have eaten, except he fell into a trance. The trance, the word there is ecstasis, means that he was in an ecstatic state, a state of perception beyond the normal human perception. And he has a vision. And the vision, if you remember, is as of a great sheet that is being let down from heaven, tied at the four corners. And in this sheet are all manner of four-footed beast and creeping thing and fowl. Many things which a Jew was not supposed to eat because they were not kosher. But he hears a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." And this happened three times. And the voice spake unto him and said, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." In other words, if God has cleansed it, it's clean. If God says it's okay, then it's okay. And so Peter doubted in his mind, the King James says, or he wondered in his mind what this vision meant. He's not getting it. He's charged here with meditating upon it. And that's something that sometimes we don't do as Bible students. We read over something and we don't understand it, and so we just keep reading. "Well, I'll come back to that." And we never do. At least that's the way I used to do. But now something strikes me, and it gives me pause, and I have to stop, and I have to pore over it and think about it. And I try to find other passages of Scripture that deal with a similar subject. And then finally I'll turn to the commentators, and I'll read what other men have thought about this thing. And hopefully then I can draw a conclusion. I study the words. I do a word study. In fact, I turn to the lexicons sooner than I turn to the commentators. But I try to figure out what's going on here. And so Peter, he's studying on what this vision meant. And so finally, the day after, in verse 24, they come to Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for Peter and his company, and they called together, Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter put his hand on his head and blessed him, right? No. Peter said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." That's pretty unusual behavior if Peter's the first pope. Which Peter's not the pope. He wasn't the first pope. The pope wouldn't do that. So he talked with him. And then so Cornelius and Peter exchanged accounts of what had happened. He told him to send to Joppa for Simon, whose surname was Peter, in verse 32. And so in verse 33, he says, "Immediately I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And so Peter opened his mouth and he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So finally it comes to Peter. Of a truth, he says, this thing is true under any consideration. This thing is true absolutely. There's no time in which this is not true. And then he says, I perceive. And this is how we know Peter finally figured it out. To perceive means to lay hold with the mind, to grasp, to understand, to learn by experience. Many of us perceived at an early age that we should not put our hand in a fire. Maybe somebody told us we shouldn't do it, but we didn't perceive it until we experienced it ourselves. Peter here says, I perceive. Now I get it. God is no respecter of persons. Now, in our snowflake culture, that may sound like God doesn't respect anybody. And that's not what it means. It means that God respects everybody the same. Okay? That means that God doesn't hold you and me higher because we are white. He doesn't save only white Christians or American Christians. But in verse 35, in every nation, if you have white skin or black skin or brown skin or yellow skin or whatever colored skin, even tattooed skin, every nation that fears him, reverently, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. God does not pay regard to one's looks, to his social status, to his bank account, to his academic, athletic achievements. God looks at one's inherent fundamental character, which he created. You see, Jews felt like they were still the favorites of God and were the actual only sons of the kingdom. So, after all, they were descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist rebuked them for this fallacy. And we know that this thinking is not right. That God looks at the person of man. That God looks at, you know, as if heaven, going, getting to heaven is some kind of a beauty contest. I hope for my sake it's not. Because I would surely be left out. That's why Jesus, in the Great Commission, didn't send his disciples to, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the white people. I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to the well-to-do people on the right side of town. Don't go to the slums. Don't go to the projects. Don't go to the welfare recipients. Don't go to the homeless. You just go to the average middle class and above American. And that's who you preach the gospel to. We know Jesus didn't say that, but how come it seems that so many people act like that's what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Mark 16:15. In Luke 11 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." It doesn't put any stipulations. He says, if you come to Christ knocking on the door, Christ will open unto you. If the gospel comes to you knocking on the door of your heart, you open it to Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. Romans 10 and verse 12. Titus 2:11. The grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not just white men, not just black men, but to all men. It's available to every person. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Acts 2:38 gets left out sometimes, and it's a shame, and I guess preachers are probably the reason to blame for it. But after Peter told him to repent and be baptized, he said in the next verse, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off," listen to this, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Even as many as the Lord our God should call. That refers to the people who are sitting up in their ivory palaces looking down on us middle class swine. That's to us middle class who sit in our little world looking down on the lower class. It's to the lower class who look down on everybody else because they think, well, everybody else thinks they're better than me, and probably they think what they're thinking is probably right. But the bottom line is, whether you're upper class, middle class, lower class, you, whoever you are, need to be humble enough to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose everybody's got their argument from every class. The lower class might, "Well, I've had to submit all my life to the man." Well, you need to submit to the man, Jesus Christ. The middle class always has to submit to somebody. The upper class, whether they like it or not, they submit to the tax man sometimes. We all need to just submit to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what label you wear on your clothes, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. The gospel is for all. We can't just go about doing good to the people that we deem are acceptable. If you can find me a person on this earth that does not have a soul that was created by God Himself, then we can forget about that person and we'll just focus on everybody else. Simon says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to point out two very important things with this verse. Number one, this is a universal declaration. It's a universal declaration. You know what universal means? They make this thing called a universal remote control. I've heard that some of them actually work. I've never seen one, but Jared probably has the only one in the country that works. But it's supposed to fit any, you know, any VCR, any TV, any whatever. They've got universal remote controls for houses. I mean, you can turn your lights off and on from planet Mars, and you know it's universal. Fellas, how many of you in your toolbox have a universal adapter for a socket? Or maybe you've got a whole set of universal sockets. I happen to have a set because they're very handy. But, you know, when you can't get straight on, you can put that universal on there, and it can be a knuckle buster, but it comes in handy sometimes. This is a universal declaration, and it shows that each human being who is saved at all will be saved only by Jesus Christ. If you're saved and going to heaven, you'll be saved by Jesus Christ. You weren't saved by Balaam or by Buddha or Billy Graham or Joe Osteen or John Keith. You were saved by Jesus Christ. You weren't saved by a building. You weren't saved by a particular creek or stream or body of water. You were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ only. And I alluded to this in Bible study. And I think I talked about it last week even some. And I'm still not sure how to approach this subject, and I've thought about it and thought about it. The best way I can explain it is with the illustration of marriage. There's a group of folks in the world that think, well, you know, me and this person love each other, so we're going to be married. And basically what they do is they go to the courthouse or the magistrate, and they obtain a license, and they get these licenses ratified by some official who is able to solemnize marriages, and poof, they're married. See, we had a civil ceremony. We didn't have to have a wedding where we had to include God and everything like that. Okay, so as Christians, we have to go through the civil aspect. We have to get a marriage license. It has to be solemnized by somebody who is recognized by the state to officiate marriages, and that piece of paper has to be signed. We have to obey the laws of man sometimes in order to accompany our obeying the laws of God. We know that marriage was ordained by God from Adam and Eve in the garden. Man, he took his wife. You don't get a wife without going through something that is called a marriage, okay? So, I'm getting to the point, so just bear with me. There are some people that think, well, see, we don't believe in God, we don't believe in Christ, and so therefore God's laws of marriage do not apply to us. And then I decide 6 months down the road that I don't like him or her, and then we just go get a quickie divorce or an annulment, and we have not sinned because we don't recognize God. But that's not the case. There is neither salvation under any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is a universal declaration that says that each person who is saved will be saved in the name of Christ. If you're not saved by the name of Christ, you're lost. Whether you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ or not, whether you recognize the sovereignty of the God of heaven or not, you are lost. and you have sin against you. But I can't sin against God because I don't believe in God. That doesn't matter. You cannot change the truth. Now, we have a culture in the world today who are bent on doing just that. They want to change the truth of everything. Do you know that these people are getting so ridiculous that we are no longer allowed to say breastfeeding? It has to be chest feeding. Have you heard this one? People, it's getting stupid. But they say, well, we don't recognize God's authority. So for me, God doesn't exist. Well, that's a nice little la-la land you're living in. But God does exist, whether you recognize it or not. People will say, well, you know, I was divorced and remarried before I was a Christian. So now that I'm baptized, God's forgiven me for that. So I'll just stay in this marriage. Oh, no. No, no, no. You're still living in sin. If you had three wives before you were baptized and you got baptized, can you keep three wives? No. An inappropriate marriage is an inappropriate marriage, regardless of when you did it. So, secondly, not only is it a universal declaration, and you can read John 6:36 and 1 Corinthians 8:6, it is an exclusive declaration. Now, wait a minute, John. You just spent a lot of time telling us how universal this is and how it's... Yeah, what I said was the law of Christ is for everybody. We either obey Christ or we're lost. But it's also in that aspect that it's exclusive because there is no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everybody can be saved if they come to Christ, if they will accept the universal offer of Christ. But anybody who rejects that universal offer is excluded. It's just that simple. Thirdly, Simon said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Back in Matthew 16, Peter made that wonderful declaration. When Christ says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 19, Jesus said in verse 20, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. But what do you do with keys? You unlock. And right here, Peter, for the very first time in history, used the keys of the kingdom and unlocked the door to those Jews who had, by wicked hands, murdered Christ our Lord. Peter wasn't the only one this was promised to. He also promised, it was promised to the rest of them in Matthew 18:18. But this is when the door to the kingdom was unlocked for all time. To repent simply means to think differently. It doesn't mean I'm sorry and I'm going to go on sinning. No, repent means to think differently and to change your action. I've told you about those men in Kenya who had three or four wives, and they became Christians. They wanted to become Christians. We said, well, you have to repent. You have to get rid of wife two, three, four, five, however many. They could only keep the first one. They could not repent of a sin, or they could not be forgiven of a sin that they wouldn't repent of. We see in Acts, or in Matthew chapter 21, a certain man had two sons, and he said to one son, "Go today and serve in the vineyard," and he said, "I will not." And then later he repented, and he went back and worked in his father's vineyard. He told his other son, "Go to work today in my vineyard." "I will, Father," and he didn't go. So which of the two was the father pleased with? The one that repented and did what his father told him to do. Repent means to change our thinking in such a way that it changes our action. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul writes that they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. That's a perfect word illustration of what repentance is. They had served idols for so long, they counted on idols for everything. They served these dumb idols. But they turned from the idols and turned to God. That's what repentance is. Repent. Turn. Change your thinking. I'm in a sinful situation. I need to get out of this sinful situation. I drink alcohol. Well, I need to stop drinking alcohol. I lie. You need to stop lying. I cheat on my taxes every year. You need to stop cheating on your taxes. Whatever the situation is. I'm in an adulterous relationship. I need to get out of an adulterous relationship. And then there's a little word, and. You remember that word "and" from grammar school? What's that called? It's a coordinating conjunction. And it gives equal value and force to both of the predicates. Repent, or be repenting, and get yourself baptized. Two and two is four. Corn and lima beans is succotash, which I've had to explain to three people that work at the deli at Respex what succotash was. What do you call it? Corn and lima beans. Repent and be baptized. What's baptized mean? It means immersed, to make whelmed of ceremonial ablution, especially and technically in the ordinance of Christian baptism, according to Strong's. Thayer says, to dip, to repeatedly immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, to overwhelm. John the Baptist was baptizing near Aenon. Why? Because there was much water there. This is what Christ commanded in Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And right here is where Peter carries it out. So as we conclude, this is what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to remember what Simon says. If he didn't, he wouldn't have written it down for us. We need to understand that age, race, ethnicity, social status, financial position, none of these things matter to God. What matters is our fruitfulness and our faithfulness. And if we're faithful to God, we will bear fruit. You may not see it. You're planting seeds in this life that may not germinate until after you're gone. And you won't be judged on your results, but your efforts. Remember that. You have to try. Simon says there are not many ways to God. Simon says Christ is it. You'll be saved by Christ, or you'll be eternally lost. Why not be saved today the way that Christ commanded to be saved? The only way that Christ knows to be saved. It's the only way I know, because it's the only way Christ has told me. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God. John 3:16. Repenting of our sins. Acts 17:30 and 31. Confessing the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9 and 10. And upon your faith and confession and repentance, being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. This morning, if you desire to become a New Testament Christian, it's our desire to help you and assist you. If you need to repent, if you need to come out of a sinful lifestyle, we're here to help you. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but Christ said it would be right. Do what you know you need to do, so that heaven can be your eternal home. Would you come forward right now as we stand and sing?